If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm so glad you're here tonight, because probably this is one of the best lessons in the Gospel of John. And the reason is because Jesus Christ here is Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus here in the third chapter of the Gospel of John is going to deal with an old man by the name of Nicodemus. And what's amazing about Nicodemus is Nicodemus was a very religious person. He was a Pharisee. And in the state of Israel at the particular time when Jesus was not only ministering to the people, during the 400 years of silence when Jesus was born into the world, there were probably, at this particular time, about 6,000 Pharisees in the land of Israel. They were the self-righteous. They believed in the five books of Moses. They believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They believed in the minor prophets and the major prophets. But they had too many rules and regulations when it came to the things of God. They had taken the Ten Commandments of God and made 613 commandments. You can actually see that these people were really hung up on religion, and at the same time, instead of bringing people into the kingdom of God, they themselves were keeping people out of God's kingdom. I believe that in this lesson, in John chapter 3 tonight, you're going to be able to know if you're a Christian or not. One of the problems that we have today and the concerns that I have today is that we are coming into that area of time where we call the apostasy of the Antichrist coming. We believe that even though God is really working in the mission field, because we really do see it. When I went to Japan, I really saw the hand of God working among the Japanese. When you go to Central South America, you can really see the hunger and the thirst that people not only have for God, but also for the Word of God. But like when you go to Scotland or you go to England, and you go to other countries that, you know, that at one time not only experienced the life of God and the power of God, and they saw revival in their own land. When you go today to England or Scotland or Ireland, you will find on a good Sunday morning only in a church of maybe that sat 6,000 people or 5,000 people, you will find, if you are lucky, 25 people in church. The people in the United Kingdom of England not only have come to that place where they have rejected the Word of God, but they came to a place where they once were excited about the things of God, and they came to a place where they began to neglect the calling of God in their own personal lives. And through near orthodoxy doctrines and liberalism and opening their country to Buddhism and, you know, Muslims and all these other religions, England and Scotland and Ireland came to spiritual death. And it's sad when you travel to other country there. You can feel the coldness in the people. You can feel the black shadow of death in those countries. And yet God gave us an opportunity here in the United States of America not only to receive the blessing of God through the preaching of many, many incredible pastor teachers, but one of the greatest evangelists that we ever had in our time was D.L. Moody. A man from Chicago that not only was a shoe salesman and was called by God and was saved by the Lord and then called to become an evangelist. And so hundreds and thousands and millions of people come to Jesus Christ. And many of those people continue their faith in Christ and continue to pass it on to their children's children and children's children. But then something happened in the United States around 1960. You know, liberalism started to come into the church. And then we saw that in the late 60s and early 70s, we had a major revival in America called the Jesus People Revival, which I was a great part of that with Pastor Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie and a bunch of others that not only got saved, but God used tremendously to reach their generation for Christ. But then when God moved, you know, and there were not only not 50 or 100, but in an altar call, you would have 300, 400, 500, sometimes up to 1,000 people getting saved. And you would begin to see God move through His Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, as some of these hippies got saved, and God really touched their lives back in the late 70s, early 80s, they became the yuppies. And they began to worship mammon and materialism. And they began to neglect the things of God, and many of them, hundreds of them, backslid. Today, they're not even walking with Christ, some of them. My concern, my biggest concern for the year 2000 is the millions and billions of people that do not know Christ. That's my concern. How are they going to hear unless we are sent? You see, when Jesus came and He was not only ministering to the people of God, when He came to His own people, the nation of Israel, in this third chapter of the Gospel of John, once He comes, He begins to see the burden that even though the nation of Israel had a temple and they had a bunch of these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees in the land, which were supposed to keep the temperature of the people of God and bring, you know, the life of God into the hearts of the people. Most of these guys were liberals, like so many of our seminaries today. They had the Word of God, but they did not believe in the Word of God. Because why would Nicodemus, a man of God, one that was teaching, a master rabbi of the Word of God, and he had been teaching in the school of the Jews, why would he come at night and come to Jesus and ask Jesus, what must I do to be born again? Now, I think of its importance that we understand that we're not saved by water baptism or by confirmation or by doing our first Holy Communion or by joining a church and becoming a member of a church. That's not what Jesus taught. This is one of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever gave to us concerning regeneration. What a real Christian is. And here are not only the orders that Jesus gives, but these are the qualifications in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. If you don't qualify with these qualifications, then I feel sorry for you because you're on your way to hell. You cannot change the qualifications that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. The same qualifications He gives to Nicodemus are the same qualifications He gave to the Gentiles to come to know the truth. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what He says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus, his name literally means, is broken into two parts in Greek, Niko and Demos. Niko means victory and Demos means people, victorious people. That was his name given to him. Now, John here identifies Nicodemus both as a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews, which means that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the government of Israel. There were 72 in the Sanhedrin of Israel. He was one of them, like the House of Representatives or Senators. He belonged to the inner circle among the Jews, and he knew what was going on in the city of Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus was blown away because here is a guy of prestige. He's from the upper class, and he is rich. According to the Talmud, it tells us, the writings of the Jews, that he was a very wealthy man. And that even though he had all this wealth and all this knowledge about religion, he did not have a personal relationship with Christ. And I believe that there's probably a lot of Nicodemuses in our churches today. That they'll come and they'll go through the motion and they go through the religious rites, but they have never truly experienced a born-again experience in their hearts. And that's why there is no change. There has to be a change in the life of the people. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, he says, therefore if any man is in Christ Jesus, he or she are a new what? Creation. We're not the same. If we remain with the same character and the same sins and the same habits, then where is the power of God? Because a new birth is a regeneration that can only come divinely through the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be bought or given to anybody by any religion. It is the work of God in the life of the people. That's what Jesus will teach us here. And yet we know that there are people today that have gone forward at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade or a Somebody Loves You crusade. And they've gone forward. He said, but I mean, I saw them go forward. I mean, I saw them pray the prayer. And I saw them excited for a little while. And then something happened and they fell away. And today they're back in their same sins. Well, Jesus also taught us in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And he said that people, because he was speaking to farmers, he says that people, sometimes what happens is you have the first kind of person that comes to Christ and they come to church and they hear the message. And they go, wow, you know, this is pretty heavy what he's saying. And then they may even respond at the end of the message and come forward to the altar and pray the prayer and go back there and get counsel and get a Bible and then go home. All of a sudden, all the joy and all the peace and whatever just kind of wears out. And Jesus says those people never truly had faith in God. Those are the first group. No faith. The second group is they come to church, they hear a message, and they get stirred up emotionally. And then they'll stand up, and they'll come forth, they'll pray the prayer, they'll go back there, they'll get counsel, and then they'll go home, and for a while, they'll be telling people that they have accepted Christ. They're a Christian now. But the Bible says that it doesn't last too long because they had an emotional experience only. When that experience wears out in the emotion, there's no longer anything, and they go right back into the world. So it's very possible that you can come to church all your life and still go to hell. Unless you're born again. Unless it is the divine work of God's Holy Spirit. Because the third group of people that came to Jesus, and the way he explains it, he says, these people, they came and they heard and they responded. But he says, but the cares of this life stole the word of God away, killed it. Materialism. parting. All those things, those people, man, they went out and they gave themselves to the world. And they forgot all about God. Did you know that in those four groups, I'll tell you about the fourth one in a moment, but the third group is the most important because that's what the church today is. Not the first, not the second, the third. Materialism, partying, drinking, sex, all these things is stealing the word of God from people's hearts. Now, the fourth group that Jesus talked about, he said they truly became born again of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the word of God, the seed went down into their hearts. And what did they do? They not only listened, but they reacted to obedience. They became doers of the word of God. And they brought forth fruit, 60, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The others didn't. Those were genuine believers. The others were not. There's a small group of true believers. It's not a majority. It's a minority in the church today. Most of the people that you see in the Billy Graham crusade, they go down into the floor when the altar call is given. Many of them are rededications. And very few are true conversions. But that's because of the condition of the church today. There are some of you that are sitting here tonight and you're hearing the word of God and you might have had an emotional experience, and maybe for a while now you've been coming to church and you've been sitting under the Bible studies, but you see, the word of God is not going to take effect unless you have a change of heart and attitude and mind. And that can only come supernaturally through the work of the Holy Spirit as I submit my life to Christ and I come to true repentance. Then God can begin to work in my life. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We failed. We fall. But we do not continue willingly, willfully fighting against God by being in sin. Otherwise, what happens? We contradict the word of God. And what do? We're like the Pharisees. We confuse people about the things of God. You see, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, for one moment, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Let me show you what he told them. Matthew 23. The eight woes of Jesus. Beginning with verse 13. He said, but these are the spiritual leaders of Israel. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus is so not only moved by what was going on, but Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they are literally keeping people from coming to God by the way they're living. They preach one thing and they do the other thing. They're not honest with God and men. And so Jesus comes to that place and says, you know what? You guys are actors. You're hypocrites. You put on a face. The Romans literally said that a hypocrite was an actor that was a man of many faces. Sad face, happy face, angry face. Whatever you wanted to put on. And I feel that many times as believers, you know, when you come to church or you're actually saying you're a believer, that we can play one part at work, one part at home, and one part at church. But what's the real you? What's the real you when you look into the mirror? Are you a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? Have I really been touched by God, and have I really been born again of the Holy Spirit of God? Do I have that power that God speaks about? Look what else he says to them. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 14. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, and you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. What were they doing? They were fleecing the flock of God. They were stealing from the people, from the old people, from their retirement funds. They were stealing from them. And Jesus says, you're condemned for what you're doing. Then verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel on land and sea to win one proselyte. And when you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Imagine that. They're out preaching, trying to convert people, but they're converting people not into the kingdom of God, but into their own kingdom of hypocrisy. Pretty heavy. Eight woes Jesus gives to these religious people because they were not living according to the word of God. They were going through the motions, but they did not have what? The true emotion that God had brought to them in their hearts when they should have been born again of the Holy Spirit. True conversion in the kingdom of God. It was a time, like in the times of Jeremiah the prophet, when the people, when Solomon's temple was standing. And every Sabbath, which the Sabbath starts at Friday sundown, and it goes all the way to Saturday sundown, their Shabbat or Sabbath day, the day of rest or day of worship, even today. And on the Shabbat, the people were coming, you know, you get the picture, like here at Golden Springs, you know, on Sunday morning, people coming and parking all over the dirt, and they're walking from that end and coming up this way, and people are coming in, the music is playing, and you know, and people are worshiping. But this particular Sabbath day, God came to the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go outside and don't be in the temple tonight. Go outside and stand as the people are approaching the temple. And as they're coming to worship me, I want you to speak to them. And I want you to say to them three times. They're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Say, tell them, stop saying that. I'm tired of it. So as Jeremiah went outside, he stood by the door, you know, to greet the people as they were coming in. He began to share with them. Now, the reason that God took Jeremiah and put him outside is because the people were saying, hey, as long as we go to church on Sabbath day, and Monday or Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we live like the rest of the world. We live like hell. We get over our drunken vouchers, and we get over, you know, our drugs and our sex encounters and all these things. But when we go on the Sabbath day, man, we go to visit the Lord. Because they had a false assurance. They felt that as long as they came into the house of God and they were in the house of God, that nothing could happen to them, that God forgave them and they were safe. They had a wrong concept of repentance and of true religion. And the Lord rebuked him and said, do you think you're saved by going into the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these? That the temple of God is going to help you and rescue you on the day of judgment when I judge you? And then what he does, he begins to name off to them all their sins. It's like the prophet Ezekiel in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was standing there in the court of the Lord, there by the temple. The Lord came to him and said, hey, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you something that is going to blow your mind. And you don't have to be on drugs. He said, I'm going to show you something. I want you to go over to the wall there, and I want you to scratch on the wall. Make a little hole on the wall. So he went over there and started drilling to the hole. And then he got this hole through the wall where you can see inside of the chambers of the house of God, inside of the church. It would be like somebody from the outside looking into us. So Ezekiel got up to the wall and, wow, He looked in that courthouse. He looked inside where everybody was worshiping God. And he couldn't believe what he saw. You know what God said to him? He's, as you're peeking through the little hole, I'm going to show you the minds of the people. I don't know if you've ever been in, I've never been in somebody's mind. Some people think they have. But you know what? God, the only time in the scripture where God allowed Ezekiel to go into the minds of the people to see what they were thinking. Wow. Can you imagine what a trip that must have been? He saw in the minds of the people this. He saw homosexuality. He saw adultery. He saw inside of the house of the Lord people having full-on sex, man, in the house of God. And God says, these are my people. Read the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. You'll blow your mind. Tremendous chapter. And then God said, you see what I see? And then he says, that's not all. Come over here. Let's go to the front of the temple. So we go out in front here, you know, where Golden Springs is, and in front of the building here. And he took Ezekiel and they went around the building. He got in front of the temple and he came out and says, yeah, what's up, God? He says, look, watch this. And he came out to the court in front of the temple. You know what he saw? He saw 25 priests, the leaders of religion. They were sitting in a yoga position and they were meditating. And guess what they were doing? They were facing towards the east, worshiping the sun. Interesting. He says, these are my people. These are my leaders. That's why when he gets to the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, he tells them that God is going to sprinkle with clean water, and with the Holy Spirit, God is going to give Israel a new heart. Born again. Just like in John chapter 3. Israel today is atheistic. They don't believe in God. One day they will. When God sprinkles clean water upon them and God pours his Holy Spirit upon them and they become born again in the tribulation period. But you see, many of us, if you grew up in the church, automatically there are kids that have grown up in Christian homes that they feel automatically they're believers. But that's not true. Because just because your grandparents or your mother or father or your brother or your sister are believers, it doesn't make you a believer unless you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. You can't join the church. You have to be born into it. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And that always comes about when God's Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and shows you that you have sinned against God and your sin separates you from God. But yet John, 1 John, 1 John 1, 9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That can only come through repentance. That is, admitting, confessing that I have sinned against God and that I need a Savior. No one can be saved by Mary or Joseph or the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or even Calvary Chapel or the Pope. The only way a person can ever be born again and the only way to come to that is to come through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge builder between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God desires, according to the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that you and I, when we repent of our sins, that we make a public confession. That's why we challenge people to come up. You can accept the Lord where you are, but you see, God desires that if you're going to accept him and you're going to walk with him and you're going to work for him, he wants you to do it in front of everybody. We want to witness it. We want to witness that you are making a proclamation and a declaration that you want to be a Christian. Whenever Jesus called the disciples to follow him, he never called them to be, notice, you know, closet disciples. He called them publicly. Come follow me now. And they stood up and they left everything to follow Christ. And sometimes, because maybe you've accepted the Lord on your own, whatever it may be, and you haven't really made a public confession, maybe that's why your life never has gone anywhere. It's holding you back. Because God wants you to make a public confession. He wants to make sure that when you're challenged by the Lord, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their heart, I'll come in and sup with you, you with me. He never ever forces himself into anybody's heart. He's always knocking on people's hearts. He's standing outside, not far away from you. All you have to do is, Jesus, come in. But you got to open the door. He'll never open the door. You have to open the door. You have to say, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of my life. I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior tonight. That's what Jesus calls us to. Look what he said to Nicodemus. This is important. In verse 2, he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him. So, first of all, Nicodemus came on his own. You got to come on your own. Jesus is not going to go after you. He's not going to do that. People say, well, you know, I'll never believe unless Jesus comes here. No, you got to go to him. You got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He's already come and he's died and he's rose again and he went back to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I, and he waits for you to call. He's not going to come. You have to come like Nicodemus. Watch what he says. And this man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. First of all, Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was God. He recognized that he was not just an ordinary teacher, but that he had the power of God. The authority of God to do the miracles and the wonders. They had been observing Jesus for a long time. And they began to watch him and what he did. So something clicked in the heart of Nicodemus, because when he snuck out by night, probably because he's working all day long, and probably this is the time to come to Jesus, because during the day Jesus is real busy. And he wanted some private time with him. So when he came to ask Jesus, Jesus, what is it that I have to do? Look at the next verse. I know that you're a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs, notice, unless God is with him. And then Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. He's going to tell you two words. You'll never be able to see it, and you'll never be able to enter into it. In the next couple of verses. Unless you're born anew, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never be a spiritual person. You will always be a carnal person, a natural person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says that the natural man does not understand the things of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. But in verse 15, the spiritual man understands. Why? Because his mind and his heart is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he talks about the quickening of the Holy Spirit. How when you came to Christ, he made you alive. You were dead in sin. But now he's made you alive in Jesus Christ. And let me say this. That whenever you are truly born again of the Holy Spirit, you are going to have a hunger and a thirst to read the Word of God. You'll be hungry. You'll want to eat, spiritually speaking. Otherwise, if you don't eat, you can't grow. You can't grow. And if you're not feeding upon the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? You are going to allow Satan to come, not only to mess with you, but he will come and he will steal the Word of God from your hearts. And you can be in the first or second or third group that we talked about in the parable of the sower. The only ones that make it are those that give themselves to the Word of God. And they study it. And they feed upon it. And they grow through it. 1 Peter 1:20-1:22 says that. To be nourished by the Word of God so that we can grow spiritually. Paul the Apostle in the book of Hebrews talks about those that are actually feeding upon milk and not solid food. They can't do it like a baby. They're a bunch of babies. Otherwise, they would choke to death, spiritually speaking. They've never matured. They've never grown. They're actually retarded Christians. Sorry to say that. That's what Paul said. They haven't grown in any way. Can you imagine having your child at 21 years old saying, You say, man, what's wrong with you? You know, you would expect them to be more intelligent than that. That's what Jesus expects of us. And there's a lot of Christians just like that walk around saying, you know, hey, wake up, you know. Get into the Word of God and feed upon God's Word. Grow up. Watch yesterday says. Verse 4. Then Nicodemus said unto him, this is a requirement now. Watch this. Nicodemus' response. Then Nicodemus said, as a natural man, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice his mentality. And he's intelligent. He says, wait a minute, Jesus, you mean to tell me that there's a possibility for me to go back into my mom's, you know, stomach? And then be there for a while and then going through the pains and then she delivers me all over again physically? I mean, this is an intelligent person. Watch Jesus. The natural man doesn't understand. Then Jesus answered and said, he wants to make sure, most assuredly, very important, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Did you notice in verse 3, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now he says you will not enter the kingdom of God. Mark that. You will not see it and you will never enter into it. Now, what does Jesus mean by the water and the Spirit? Many, many translations. Interpretations by the hundreds. First of all, he's not saying you have to be baptized in water. Forget that. Let's take the exegesis of the Word of God and the way the word water is used throughout the Bible. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes the Word of God. The Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is saying, unless one is born of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit, he will never be able to do what? To enter into what? Into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. A birth that can only come through the hearing of the Word of God and responding to the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings me to a place of repentance. You see? Where I can say, you know what? I do need God in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to hell. And you don't have to have, you know, feeling or lightning. If you step out by faith and believe by faith, and you want a changed heart and a changed mind, and you really want to be a Christian, then you have to follow the requirements that Jesus has given here. Otherwise, how can you be a believer then? You can't. Jesus here is making the requirements. Look what else he's going to say. He explains it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So he says, Nicodemus, to your question about you going back into your mother's womb, that's already happened. Physically, you've already been born physically. What I am talking about is a spiritual birth. They can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Verse 6. That which is born from the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, he makes a distinction. He separates it. So it's not by church ordinances. It's not by my first communion or my water baptism when I was a child and they actually ran water through my head or sprinkled me. Or even if I got a little bit older and they took me to the ocean or a swimming pool and they actually took me underneath the water and they baptized me full immersion, that does not save you. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 6 says that the baptism is only what? A picture of death, dying to Christ and then becoming alive to Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of death, not salvation. And yet, there are people that believe because they were baptized that they're actually saved. They're not. There's a lot of good Catholics and Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and, you know, I mean, Pentecostals and every denomination that they feel that maybe because their great-grandmother or grandfather, they've been in that church so long and they've grown up in the church, they've never maybe have been born again of the Holy Spirit. If they never have that true experience, they too, no matter how good they are, they will go to hell and not enter the kingdom of God. There's no possible way. You want to argue? Argue with Christ. Because that's what Jesus said. Except a man be born again of the Holy Spirit, he will never enter the kingdom of God. He will never see God. Watch what else he says. Verse 7. Do not marvel. He says, don't blow your mind that I said this to you. Here it is again. He reaffirms it. You must be born again. Underline that. You must. Three times he uses the word must in this chapter. You must be born again. And here it is. He's going to explain not only physically, now spiritually. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. But how many of you, notice, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. How many of you can say, I've held the wind in my hand. I've seen it. You're a liar. Never. I can feel it. I can try to grab it. But you can't. Why? It's a miracle of God. That's the way the Holy Spirit moves in the life of the people. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. By believing in Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in Him, and now feeding upon God's Word daily as you read through the Bible and you fellowship in church and you make new friends and you leave your old friends out, you pray for them, and you start a new life and a new walk and a new association with different people that are going to be like-minded like you. Why? Because if you don't, they'll bring you down and you'll go back into the world. That's why it's so important to gather together on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights so that we can go through the Word of God and we can fellowship together and we can grow together in the Word of God. Otherwise, people fall away. Hundreds, thousands in this church have fallen away over the years. Because they come for a while, man. It's like they're climbing and all of a sudden there's a decline and they give up. Satan comes along and trips them up and they get involved and snared by the sin and by the devil and all these things and they give up Christ and they rather go back and be miserable than be happy with the Lord. And let me say this to you, that I don't care if you go back into the world, you will never be the same. If you're a real child of God and you go back into the world, you will never taste sin the way you did before. Never again. It will never taste as sweet as it did at one time. Because you've experienced the power of God. A true child of God cannot enjoy sin. He hates sin. It brings him to repentance, the Bible says. That's why it's so important, this lesson for every one of us. You must be born again. Then he said this, the wind blows where it wishes, You hear the sound of it, and you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And here it is. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. There it is. Born again through the divine work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace. Lord, this chapter is so rich. We pray that next week we would pick up, Father, on the next verses, and that you would speak to us, Father. And Lord, that this lesson would be to every one of us, Father, in our examination of our own personal lives, and Father, regeneration and justification by faith. Father, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that has grown up in the church, and maybe when they were a little kid, asked Jesus Christ into their hearts, but Lord, by their fruit you shall know them. And if yet if they're not living for you and they're in sin tonight, then you don't contradict your word, Father. They're contradicting you. Father, we pray that true repentance would come tonight. And for those of you that are here for the first time, I mean, we've made it as plain as we can. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you would like to receive him tonight, then he's going to ask you to come and confess him and to accept him and receive him in your heart. And if you have fallen away, and it's been a long time since, or you've never ever in your whole life have come to the altar to make a real proclamation and a declaration to witness in front of people that you are a child of God and that you want to accept Christ into your heart, we're going to challenge you tonight to do it. Make it real. Be true to the Word of God. We're not saved by feeling, but by faith in Jesus Christ.